Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier in the Pew Bibles. It's found on page 761. We're looking at the prophecy of Joel, and particularly verses 18 to 29, the prophecy that speaks about this great harvest that God promised his people. It is important that once a year at least, we should as a church have a day like this, where we acknowledge God's goodness, where we acknowledge the fact that the food that we eat has been given by God. We've just sung that all these things come from God's good hand. It's not the case that when the farmer goes and scatters the seed, that the seed by itself, without any intervention from God, by itself germinates and by itself sends down roots and by itself sends up shoots and produces fruit. That doesn't happen. The Bible tells us so. The Bible says it is God who is at work. When we plant the seed, it is God who guards each seed. It is God who opens each seed. And it is God who sends down the roots into the soil. And it is God who brings up the shoot and causes that plant to grow and to produce fruit. God is immediately involved in each plant throughout the whole world. That's a remarkable fact when you think about it. The millions and millions of acres in India where they grow tea and rice, and the millions of acres in America where they grow wheat, and the millions in China where they grow tea and rice and other plants. And God takes each of those seeds, those billions of seeds that are planted, God takes each one and God gives fruit from each one of those. It is God who gives us our food. It is God who gives us everything that we have. And so at least once a year, and I trust in our own prayer times, daily we give thanks to God for his provision. And that's what we're doing today. We're pausing to give thanks to God for the harvest, for the supply of our bodily needs. And this passage that I've read to you this morning in the book of Joel from verse 18 to verse 29 of chapter 2, it speaks about the harvest and it tells us why we must give thanks to God. There are important reasons why we must give thanks to God. And the first reason that we find in the passage is this. We must give thanks to God because God is gracious and generous. God is gracious and generous. Let me very briefly explain the background to this passage. The people of Israel, who were God's people in the Old Testament, had been given a piece of land. And they had been settled by God in this piece of land. And there they were in this piece of land and they were told, now you are to worship the Lord. You are to be devoted to God. And you are to give all your service and your devotion to God. But the people of Israel frequently strayed from God. They went into sin. And at the time when this book was written, this prophecy was written, the people had gone into very serious sin. We know this because in an earlier passage, if you just flick the page back to chapter 1 and from verse 13, you will see that God commands the people to repent. He says to them from chapter 1 verse 13, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. And he speaks about how God has brought about this plague of locusts that came. We were looking at this in the family talk. And in the day of Joel, this happened. The people had gone out at sowing time, and they had sown the seed in their fields, and the rain had come, and the weather conditions were right, and a harvest had come. And they would go daily to their fields, and they would say, yep, the harvest is coming. We can see the grain becoming, and we can see the vine is going to produce grapes, and the grain is going to come, and we're going to have a harvest. And then suddenly one day they went out, and they saw nothing but destruction. The whole harvest had been destroyed by a plague of locusts. And God says to them, I sent that plague. You see what he says in the passage we read in verse 25 of chapter 2. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent to you. Do you know when we stray from God, when we become worldly, when the things of this world begin to attract us and seduce us, and so our devotion to God becomes lukewarm. We never deny the Lord. We never actually turn our back on Him. But our hearts become lukewarm. We become half-hearted in our devotion to God. We're no longer devoted totally and on fire for the Lord. But the world is beginning to attract us. And the world says, now look, there's money and there's pleasures and there's possessions. And you can enjoy the things of this world and find your joy in the things of this world. And when we become seduced by the world, God will frequently speak to us through circumstances in life. And God is not being hard or judgmental or cruel, but God in grace and mercy and love is calling us back to Himself. This is what happened to the people of Israel. They had turned away from God. They had begun to seek their pleasure in the things of this world. They had become obsessed in the pleasures and possessions of the world and had forgotten God and had gone into all these pleasures of the world. And He speaks to them about this in the earlier passages. He speaks about the drunkenness that there was in the land. He speaks about the greed that there was and the moral and ethical sins that there were in the land. And God's people have gone into this. And so God speaks to them and God sends this plague of locusts to say, wake up. Become wise in what is happening. Come to yourself, as it were, and understand that you have strayed. Well, in the days of Joel, the people did wake up. And this call of repentance went out. God sent Joel, a prophet, to the people in the wake of this plague of locusts. And Joel goes to the people and Joel explains to them why this plague has come. It isn't a random event. It isn't something that just happened and nobody had any control over it. God sent this plague because God was calling His people to repentance. And God was saying to His people, come back to me and I will give you real joy. If you seek for joy in the things of the world, you'll always be thirsty. You'll never be satisfied. But if you come to me, I will give you real joy. So Joel speaks to the people, and Joel says to them, repent, turn to the Lord. And the people did listen to the preaching of the prophet, and the people repented. And when the people repented and came back to God, then the passage that we have read came, and Joel then spoke to the people. And Joel then said to the people, some of the words that I've read this morning, verse 19, behold, I'm sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. From verse 21, fear not, O Lord, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine will give thee a full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. God gave to the people of Israel a mighty harvest, an abundant harvest. They probably had to build new warehouses, new stockhouses for their harvest because there was such abundance of harvest. Because they had repented. A people who had strayed from Him and had gone into the pleasures of the world repented, and God gave them an abundance. Do you see the grace of God and the generosity of God? We gather this morning for this service of harvest thanksgiving. Now, we're not a nation that is righteous before God. Nobody could look at the life of this nation and the culture of this nation and the way people in this nation live their lives and say, we are biblical, we follow the Bible, we live according to the Bible. Nobody could say that. The only conclusion anybody who analyzes this, the life of this nation could say is, this people are far from the Bible. The things that are written in the Bible, they disobey, the things that God calls an abomination, they legislate and they take pride in it, and they openly talk about it and flaunt it and encourage others to engage in practices that God calls an abomination. We're a nation far from God. And yet, how many times have you gone to the supermarket in the last 12 months and found there is no food anywhere? How often have you gone to the supermarket and found all the shelves where there is vegetables and fruit and meat and fish and bread, nothing there, the whole shop empty? Has that ever happened? Well, it certainly never happened to me. I'd be interested to hear your experience if it happened to you. It certainly never happened to me. I find it bewildering. I think I've said this before from this pulpit. I find it bewildering to go into a supermarket because of the sheer variety. You know, I go in, I think, what do I want for tea tonight? And I think, there is so much here. I wish I could eat all of it because I'm not being greedy, but I love enjoying good food. And there is so much here. God has been so good to us in this nation. We don't go without. We have variety and we have plenty. Some of you here, you have an allotment, or you have a garden where you grow fruit and vegetable. And I know that you do well because I benefit from it. And there are times, particularly in the summer, when you bring your fruit and your vegetables and you put it out and you say, I've got too much and I can't eat all of this. Please, will you take some? And we all benefit from this. Isn't God good to us? So we gather this morning and we say thanks to God because He has been gracious to a nation that is far from Him in sin. And He has provided for us. And I say this to you, friends, daily. We should pause at the end of the day and say, thank you, Lord, that as a nation, we've known your grace and your provisions. We don't go without. And the Israelites experienced this great blessing of abundance because they repented. They had been in great sin, but God did not hold that against them. They repented and they trusted in God, and He provided a great harvest for them. So the first reason why we should give thanks to God at harvest time, because He is gracious and generous. Now this, of course, points us to Christ. And we will see this again as we continue looking at this passage. That God has provided not only for our bodily needs, but He has provided for our spiritual needs. Because we are sinners before God. And we are in need of forgiveness. And we need God to forgive us. And we need our penalty to be paid, because we owe a penalty to God because we've broken His law. And God has provided for that because Christ came and Christ died on that cross and Christ took our sins upon Himself and Christ paid a full penalty and Christ dealt with our sins. And all who have trusted in Christ, all who have put their faith in Christ, know the forgiveness of sin and know the salvation of their soul. Have you come to Christ? Have you repented? Have you believed in Him? Do you know the joy of forgiveness? So that's the first reason why we give thanks to God. And then the second reason is this, It's because God gives great joy to His people. He gives great joy to His people. He doesn't just give them a harvest. But look at the words that Joel speaks to them. Fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. You see, there is this theme running right through this passage of joy. Do you know God is not anti-joy or anti-fun? It's not the case that the world says, let's have fun, and God says, you mustn't have fun. You mustn't have any joy in your life. You must be boring and miserable and so on. No. God wants His people to enjoy His provisions. Do you know, have you ever had this thought? God could have created us without taste buds. Have you ever thought of that? He could have created us with food so that we just eat food purely as a function of living. And the food, He could have created food so that it had no taste. And we had no taste buds. So we just eat food because we need food to eat, but we don't enjoy food. God could have done that. But do you know how God has created us? He has created us with taste buds. And He has created each food item to have its own distinctive flavor. And this is the joy of cooking. You know, cooking is my biggest hobby. This is the joy of cooking, isn't it? You put together a dish and you say, now, this will bring a certain flavor, and this will bring another flavor, and this will balance out that one, and this will bring in this flavor. And so there's a flavor profile to each meal, and we say, so this will be a hot curry, or this will be a creamy chicken dish, or something like that. And all this taste that comes with the food. Because God wants us to enjoy His creation. God wasn't saying to the people of Israel, don't enjoy yourselves. God was saying, don't find all your joy in the things of the world. Your joy comes from Me. By all means, enjoy creation. God is gracious and merciful. And God gives us creation. And God gives us the ability to enjoy it. God gives us the ability to travel so that we can look at the earth around us and the wonders of His creation and to appreciate it and to enjoy it. Because this is God's great desire, that we, His people, should be filled with joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Ezra said to the people of Israel. And Paul says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. I will say it again, rejoice. And God says to the people in Joel's day, yes, you've had this plague of locusts, but I'm going to give you a huge harvest. And the years that the locusts have eaten, have destroyed, I will restore them to you. And you will have this bumper harvest so that you can enjoy it. And there will be vine, and there will be wheat, and there will be meat of all kinds, all with its own different tastes, so that you enjoy My creation. God gives great joy to His people. And the greatest joy is Christ. There is nothing in this world that touches this great joy when we know Christ, when we love Christ, when we know His love in our hearts, when Christ by His Holy Spirit comes to us in that wonderful way and His Holy Spirit fills our hearts and there is joy in God's people because they know the love of God. That is where joy is found. True joy is in Christ. Christ is the joy of His people. Once you know Christ, and you love Christ, and you know the love of Christ, and He is your joy, then you have the liberty to enjoy everything that He gives in its proper place and proportion. Christ first, and then all of His creation. We don't give emphasis to the creation and forget Christ. But we love Christ, we enjoy Christ, we walk with Christ, we enjoy His blessings, and we enjoy all of His provisions. This is what God is saying to the people of Israel. Enjoy what I give you. I will give you, He says, plenty to be satisfied, and you will be full of joy because God has dealt wondrously with you. So we give thanks to God at harvest time, firstly, because God is gracious and generous. Secondly, because God gives great joy to his people. And then the third reason, why give thanks to God? And this reason is found in this passage, because God is building his kingdom worldwide. It's interesting, isn't it, that here we are giving thanks to God for the harvest. And Joel has written about the harvest. And Joel has spoken about how this bumper harvest will come. But then, in verses 28 and 29, Joel says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and on the female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." Now, if you know your Bible, you know that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter stood up in front of a large gathering of Jews in Jerusalem, because something remarkable had happened. A spectacular visual sight had come, in that these people had something that looked like tongues of fire, and they were speaking in tongues. They were declaring the glories of God in various languages. And those who were the Elamites, and those who were the Edomites, and those who were the Arabs, they heard the glories of God being declared in their own language. So they came and said, "What's going on here? What is this that tongues of fire appear to be on your heads and you're speaking strange languages? What's going on?" And Peter stood up and Peter quoted this passage. And Peter said to them, "In the Old Testament, God made a promise. And what you are seeing today in Jerusalem is the fulfillment of that promise. God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon all his people. And all who belong to him have the Holy Spirit. And they will continue to experience further experiences of the Holy Spirit. We should seek that. We should always seek experiences of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We should seek that." And Peter says, this is the fulfillment of it. And what we read in the Acts of the Apostles is how these people who were filled with the Holy Spirit then went out first into Jerusalem and then into the neighboring districts and then into the neighboring countries, and they took the gospel, and Christ by his Spirit went with them. And those who heard the gospel, those in Judea and Samaria, those in today's Turkey and Greece, they heard the gospel and they were converted and came to faith in Christ. So as we give thanks to God for harvest today, let us remember that in Joel, there's a link between God's provision of our daily needs and God building his kingdom worldwide. In a sense, God is saying, just as I'm being gracious and generous to you in providing for your bodily needs, I'm going to be gracious and generous to the nations of the world by providing for them salvation in my Son. So this bumper harvest that he has spoken about in this passage is a kind of a foretaste of what is going to happen in the new covenant and the kingdom of God being built worldwide. That is what God is doing. God is building his kingdom worldwide. And on a day like this, I urge you, let us pause and give thanks to God for that. If you were here on Wednesday evening, you heard a wonderful missionary talk. If you missed it, believe me, you missed a really wonderful missionary presentation. We had a brother from Peru, Alex Donnelly, who's been working in Peru for decades, and he was sharing about his work in Peru. There was one thing that really, really struck me. I haven't been able to get it out of my mind. He was sharing about how there was this Peruvian lady in Syria working as a missionary, and then ISIS happened, and she had to go back to Peru. And she addressed a missionary meeting in Peru. The Christians had gathered. And she addressed them and she challenged them. And she said, "The Middle East needs Christians and we should go." And in Alex Donnelly's church, there's a young couple. And she's a doctor. And they said, we will go. They went to Kurdistan. I pronounce it Kurdistan. They went to Kurdistan. And do you know what they found? This is wonderful. This Peruvian couple arrive in Kurdistan and they find a group of South American Christians whom God had called from various countries of South America to form a group of missionaries. Can you believe that? What a tremendous joy it must have been for them. You arrive in this strange new world, an Islamic country. And you find Spanish-speaking people from South America, Christians, and they say, God has called us here, and God has called us here. So they form a team, medical missionaries, working with young men in Kurdistan, and bringing the gospel to these desperate people. I'm sure you remember the time when Saddam Hussein used Kurdistan as a lab for chemical warfare. And he unleashed chemicals upon the people of Kurdistan as an experiment to see what the effect would be of these chemicals upon human beings. That's what he did. Well, God has raised up medical missionaries from South America to go to those people who've suffered so much. And he has raised up preachers of the gospel to go to these people who have suffered so much to take the gospel to them. Doesn't that thrill your heart? I've been thanking God every day for that story and praying for those missionaries in Kurdistan, praying that they might become Christians there and become wonderful evangelists themselves among their own people, those Kurds. Well, God is at work. That's just one little illustration. God is at work building his church worldwide. So let's give thanks to God for the harvest, because it shows his grace, his generosity, because God gives great joy to his people, and because God is at work building his kingdom worldwide.